expectation. And so we are expecting God to do things in our lives and to refresh and renew us in the Advent season. But before then, we have one more week in our series called Seven Churches. As we go through the seven churches in Revelation and the letters to the seven churches, this week I was watching a report and saw a report, because I hope you were there on Thursday. Thursday for our Thanksgiving dinner was amazing. There are some really incredible cooks in this church. I'm telling you, if we did this very often, I would weigh three times what I weigh now, and that's already too much. But it was fabulous. It was wonderful. And Thanksgiving, there was a great time to give thanks. The program was wonderful. It was just a great time together. And I saw a report, I believe it was on the next day, about Thanksgiving in the town where we come from and where our son still lives, in Houston, Texas. Now, Houston has faced a lot this year. There was the hurricane that left some incredible flooding, and you'll see some pictures of the flooding that was in Houston during Hurricane Harvey. And it is phenomenal to see some of the things that happened in that, those floods and the waters. And the amazing thing is that a lot of people, we have friends who are living in the top level of their house because the bottom level still isn't repaired. And they may or may not have a kitchen, or they may or may not have some of the rooms available to them because they're still doing repairs. And, you know, but here's the truth of the matter. You know, when you're from Texas, it's a little bit like being from Bayern. You know, there's a self-awareness, we'll call it that, rather than pride. But there is a sense of, oh, we can do this. We got this made. And certainly in Houston, even with the flood, and it was different from other places in the United States that were hit with hurricanes this past year, Houston kind of had this attitude of, y'all don't worry, we got this. Now, remember, they're still living with it several months afterwards, but there was still that attitude of, no problem, we can handle this. And there's kind of that attitude. Now, Houston's really an interesting place. We loved Houston while we were there, and it's quite the city. It's got some things like the Texas Medical Center, which is the largest medical center in the entire world. There's groundbreaking medical research, cancer treatment, literally every specialty in medicine. There's a training program in Houston. And then there's NASA, and there's Rice University, all those things. Now, and when you combine all this, you can understand maybe that Houstonians feel a certain pride about their city. And I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, Houston, in many ways, would face the temptation of being the same kind of city as the city we want to look at today, and that's Laodicea. Now, Laodicea is the last church we'll look at in our study, and it's probably also the best known, because there are a couple of phrases, a couple of verses in the passage that we will look at today that make that very well known. You'll recognize some of those things. They're talked about in a lot of different contexts and places. But the city of Laodicea itself was well known in the day in which John is writing this letter. He's having this vision of Jesus and what Jesus is saying to each of these cities and each of these churches. It was a rich city. It was a crossroads of trade, and several different trade routes actually went through Laodicea. And not only that, but it grew up to be a banking center. And so there was a lot of money in Laodicea, a lot of money. And not only that, but the farmers around Laodicea had actually developed a particular black sheep. The wool of these sheep was dark black and a very luxurious kind of wool. And so this wool and the black clothing that was produced became sort of a fashion statement. If you were wearing a Laodicean cloak, a coat, that would be very well known, because it didn't have to be dyed black. It was black because of the wool that it was made from. So it was very well known, and it was a very much a fashion statement They even had, like Houston, they had a medical school in Laodicea, and people came from all over Asia Minor to study at this school, and especially ophthalmology. They were known for this particular salve, that area. They would have a salve that they would put on in people's eyes, and the study of sight and all was very well known. And the city was so well off, they also had a catastrophe. In the year 61 AD, there was an earthquake that devastated the whole region. Laodicea was the only city ever, as far as historians know, the only city ever to tell Rome, we don't need your money. Rome offered money to help rebuild Laodicea after the earthquake. And the Laodiceans said, it's okay. We got this. We can handle it. No problem. We'll do it. They were fine on their own. So they were a very prideful city, a prideful people. But in spite of all that Laodicea had to offer, there was one thing they didn't have: water. There were no wells. In Laodicea, there were no significant wells that they could get a significant amount of water out of, and they literally had to ship their water in. And so they would bring their water in from two primary sources. One of those sources was a place called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, like Wiesbaden, had hot springs. And these hot springs, they would pipe the water out. It was 4 to 5 miles of piping of this water from Hierapolis down to the city of Laodicea. But the water, like Wiesbaden, the water was so full of minerals, and lime in particular. And the aqueducts, which you can still see these aqueducts today, became coated more and more with the residue, and it slowed the flow of the water. And by the time the water made the trip to Laodicea, it was no longer hot, but only slightly warm. It was lukewarm. And so they would pipe in that water. But then they had another place that they got that water, their water. And the other place was from Mount Cadmus, which was the opposite direction, a different direction. And it fed wonderful water into the city of Colossae, down this mountain. And then it would go further, but 11 miles. Now, it was up on the top of the mountain. It was often very cold. It was the runoff from snow melt and that kind of thing. And it was wonderful, cold water. But it was 11 miles in what is today Turkey. 11 miles through the pipes. And that wonderful, cooling, refreshing water that started on the top of Mount Cadmus, by the time it made it to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And so from both of these places, they brought in water, but no matter what they tried, they couldn't get either hot or cold, but only lukewarm. Now let's look what Scripture has to say to us in Revelation 3:14-22. And it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Very familiar verses. A couple of things in these verses, in this passage, are well known to us. If you've been around many Christian circles, you've heard, don't be hot or, I wish you were either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. We've heard that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. We've heard these passages. But this morning, I want us to look specifically at four dangers of being lukewarm. There are dangers. Now, I want you to understand, before we ever start, before we ever get any further in this, I want us to understand that when John is writing, when Jesus is speaking through John and saying, I wish you were either hot or cold, he is not talking about, I wish you would either reject or accept Christ, but do one or the other. Don't just stand in the middle. That is not what he's saying. That is not it. What he is saying is hot has its benefits. This water, he's referring to the water that is coming into the city of Laodicea. And both hot and cold have things that they give to people, that they have advantages, they have benefits. Both hot, the hot water can be used. If you have hot water in Wiesbaden, if we go to a spa in Wiesbaden, I don't know if you've, I've never been to one of those spas. I've heard the water is so hot that you go in, you know, fine, and then you come out half-cooked, and I just, you know, I'm not a chicken, so, you know, I don't need to boil or anything like that, but this water is hot, and supposedly it has all these benefits. I even see people, maybe you've seen them, if you've gone down to those springs, they'll put bottles underneath the tap so that they can get this water. Have you seen what that water does to that spring? It leaves residue this thick. I'm like, I don't need that either. So, I'm sort of thinking, I'm not sure I need this water, but the health benefits of sitting in hot water and evidently of consuming it as well. But there are these health benefits that come from the springs of hot water. It's good for you. It's beneficial. There are ways in which God uses it to work in our bodies. But let me tell you, on a summer day, I don't want hot water. You don't want hot water. We want cold water. We want nice, ice-cold water that refreshes. And cold water refreshes us. It is something that we search out and we'll do extra in order that we get the water that is nice and cold and refreshes. Both hot and cold have their benefits. They're very different, but they have their benefits. What is not being said here is either reject or accept Jesus. That's not what it's saying. It is saying be who you are in Christ, even if that's different. I want you to be fully there. I want you to be completely and totally sold out and living out who you are in that unique place with Christ. I want you to live fully and 100% who you are. So, what about the lukewarm? Well, that's the first danger. The danger of distance. Because you see, the danger, the reason the water turned lukewarm was the distance between the source and where it was put to use. The distance between the source and the place where it was put to use. In these first couple of verses, it says, Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. Be who you are. Be the person that God has created you to be. But be close to me so that you know how that is to be lived out. Jesus is not commenting on whether or not one is good or bad. They're both good. What he's saying is you are so far from me that what I've been trying to do in your life, by the time it reaches the people who need it, is only lukewarm. Now here's a question. The people who need you to be who God has created you to be, do they experience hot or cold? the benefits of who God has created you to be, the benefits of being all that He is in you, being hot and bringing those kind of benefits, those special gifts that God has to give and use through you? Or are you cold? You refreshing when people are with you? It's a refreshing experience. Or are you so distant from the source that by the time people come in contact with you, it's just you, lukewarm? See, God desires that people receive benefit from contact with His people. That they are a blessing, that we are a blessing to those around us. Jesus tells the woman at the well that she needs living water, and that living water is bubbling up inside of those who are His believers, His followers. But the question is are we close enough to Him that that water is hot, it's boiling hot, it's good for relieving pain, it's good for assisting people in those times of need? Or is it cold? Is it refreshing? Do we have Scripture available at our tongues because we've been immersing ourselves in it, and we're able to speak into people's lives in a way that refreshes them and brings benefit to them? The problem is a faith that thinks it can live at a distance from the source. If our faith is a faith that is too far for us to really be hot, we're just slightly lukewarm. Or if our faith is too distant to be cold, it's just slightly tepid. We're not going to be able to benefit those around us. We have nothing but lukewarm water to give to anyone else. You know, here's what Jesus says. He says, "I will spit you out of my mouth." Now, that's a nice way. You go back to the original Greek, and it basically says, "You make me want to hurl. You make me want to vomit." It's not talking about, "I'm going to reject you." He's saying, "You make me sick." Think about that. Is our faith, he's talking about our distance from Him. Does our faith make Him sick because it is a shallow mirror, a shallow image of who He really is? He is hot. He is cold. He is everything. He is what we need. He is a living water that is bubbling up and brings healing. And it brings refreshment. It brings life. And we as His believers ought to be a reflection of that. And it is, Jesus says, when you are simply a lukewarm residue of who I really am, it makes me sick. Because it will help no one. It may be religiosity. It is not the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to reflect. So there's the danger of distance, but not only that, there's the danger of self-sufficiency. You see, in verse 17 it says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I am prospered, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You see the Laodicean Christians, he's writing this, make no mistake, he is writing this to the church in Laodicea. And these believers in Laodicea think they can do it themselves. See, that's where pride stems. Pride stems from us thinking that we can do it all ourselves. That we don't need a king to rule over our lives because we've got this fine. We got this. Thank you, God. We don't need your help. We don't need your assistance. We have this. It's all fine. I'll let you know if I need something. I'll pray if I need something. We don't need to depend on God because we have our own resources. We have our wealth, the significance of our work, our family and friends, our own ability to provide what we think we need. See, the problem with self-sufficiency is that it blinds us to the fact that our ability to provide is based on what we think we need rather than our true needs. Yeah, we can provide. We eat enough meals. We provide for ourselves. We have relationships. We have family. We have friends. We have perhaps significance in our work. All of those things are fine and good, except when they blind us, when we become self-sufficient, and we miss the fact that the most important things that we need, we can never provide for. No matter how good we are at providing, no matter how much wealth we accumulate, nothing that we have will ever meet the needs that are the deepest of needs. Tim McCarthy has written a book called Empty Abundance. Empty Abundance, in which he chronicles the hamster wheel of consumption and the emptiness so many people feel after spending a great deal of money and then finding out that it didn't bring peace, it didn't bring joy, it didn't bring satisfaction as they thought it would. And he tells the story of a billionaire friend. Now, I know you've said that several times this week. Yeah, let me tell you about a billionaire friend of mine. And this particular billionaire friend of Tim McCarthy's, who himself is a billionaire, and this particular billionaire friend was out on a yacht. Yes, I know you've said that this week as well. But was out on a yacht in the middle of the Mediterranean. It was a friend's yacht, and he was having a wonderful time. It was fabulous. He enjoyed it so much that whenever he got back on land, he made a phone call to his business manager, and he said, "Look, I want one of these yachts. Here's what it is. Here's how it's all decked out and everything that it has on it." And the business manager says, "You have one. It's sat for the last 5 years in a port in Miami, a marina in Miami. You've never used it once." Imagine. Imagine. He thought, "Oh, I found what I need. This will make me happy. This will provide that joy, that happiness. I've had such a wonderful time. I know if I can just buy this yacht, it's all going to be good." You see, that's the problem. When we're self-sufficient, we think the next thing that we're going to buy, the next friend that we make, the next way in which our family is blessed, we think everything is going, the next time, the next thing, it's going to be enough. And we'll finally have that joy. We'll have this sense of satisfaction. No matter what we have, it is never enough. The Laodiceans said, "We are rich. We've prospered. We don't need anything." And Jesus is saying to them, where it counts, where it really makes a difference, you're wretched, you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. What about us? What about us? Have we come to depend on things that do not make an eternal difference to satisfy an eternal need? It'll never happen. There is nothing that we can give to satisfy those deepest of needs. We cannot do it through our own self-sufficiency, and we have to give that up. We have to be willing to come to Christ and to take what only He can offer to us. Of course, there's the third danger, and that is the danger of blindness. Verse 18 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There is a spiritual blindness. The reason we rely on self-sufficiency is because we're blind. There is a spiritual blindness that affects every single person in the world. And it is this spiritual blindness which prevents us from seeing the idols which we worship rather than worshiping the true God. These idols, these things that we're blinded to, the only thing we think we have as an option is to rely on ourselves. We think that's the only option. We think, if I don't do it, no one else will. And we rely upon ourselves. And God says, the sad thing is you're blind to the very fact that you are not only poor. Notice he says, ask me and I'll give you gold that really counts for eternity. Let me clothe you in white. Notice he says, in white clothing. They were all going around wearing the beautiful black robes of Laodicea. And he says, ask me for clothing that will cover you spiritually. That will cover you, the needs of your nakedness, of our need. We stand with nothing to offer God. He says, that's okay. I will clothe you if you will ask me. But you're so blind. You're so blind. Ask me to give you sight. Now, have we thought about that? Have we ever asked God to give us sight? You see, it's so easy to stay in our blindness. It's so easy to stay in that blindness. And he says, God says, ask me for sight. And I will anoint your eyes. I will put spiritual salve in your eyes to open your eyes to the real situation. It's amazing that in that one verse, Jesus covers all of the things that we rely on. We rely on our money. We rely on our ability to clothe ourselves, but not just clothe ourselves, our status, our ability to work in society, to live in society, and then our need for healing. Health is kind of the last thing. And people will say, you know, well, things have gone badly, but at least you've got your health. At least you've got your health. Until your health is no longer there. I have a friend who is going through some incredibly challenging physical battles. His body has been ravaged by cancer, and Lord only knows when our days on this earth come to an end. But yet, it never seems to get better, only worse. But he has hope. He has hope in his God. He knows himself to be clothed in white. And his real needs are being met by his Savior. The danger of blindness. And finally, the danger of deafness, of being deaf. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Now let's be clear again. This is Jesus talking to the church. It's not primarily about coming to faith in Christ, although certainly it is absolutely true from Scripture that God calls us, that he does indeed stand at the door and knock and ask us to come into relationship with him. He desires that, but that's not what this verse is about. This is a message to the church at Laodicea and to those who say they have faith, but it is a faith which, even if it was built originally on a dependence on Christ to do what only he can do, has since placed Christ on the outside. How much access to your life does God have? Does God live on the outside, or is he at home? Is he inside? Is he informing how we live life? Or is he somebody we pick up on our way to church? Say, I've got to stop by and get Jesus. Is he living with us? Is he a part of our daily life and what the decisions that we make on a daily basis? You see, what he's saying to the Laodiceans is, I'm on the outside, but I want to have fellowship with you. He's not saying to the church at Laodicea, okay, enough is enough. That's not his message. This passage ends, draws to a close with Jesus saying, listen to me. Listen. Don't be deaf. I'm standing there. I'm knocking. I want to come in. I want to have that close relationship with you so you can be either hot or cold, depending on who you are. your gifts, your abilities. I want you to be a benefit to those around you. I want you to see how I'm at work. I want you to drop the self-sufficiency and be dependent on me. I want you to see as I see, and I want you to hear as I hear. Their faith was powerless. What about our faith? Is our faith, last week, we talked about the fact that in the passage we read last week, it said, you are weak. And that's the best place in the world to be. Laodiceans said, we are strong. And in doing so, they separated themselves from the one who would give them true power. So my question this morning is simply this. Have any of us separated ourselves from the God of power, from the God who desires to work in us, from the God who desires to use us to make an impact on the world around us, to take away our self-sufficiency and to be all that we need? Are you willing to open that door and see what it is that God really desires to do? Let's pray together.